TV.
Okay, stop the music. Cut. I'm just not into it today. Don't want to hear it. Not into it. Sorry. Maybe I need a break from the topic. Maybe I'll take one. Maybe I won't. I rarely turn on the camera without deciding for sure what I'm going to talk about, but that's what's happening right now. So be afraid or be excited, whichever you choose. Could go either way. This thing under my neck is a cyst, found out. That was actually good news. I thought it was lymphedema, which happens after surgery on the lymph nodes. That would have been bad because lymphedema is incurable. The best you can hope for is to control it, manage it. But this can be drained, apparently. It was diagnosed by a regular doctor, and he did not like me at all. He hated me, I could tell. When he found out that I had not done chemo or radiation, oh my God, he was unhappy. His eyes narrowed and he said, "You know what can happen if you don't do that. You know the risks you're taking." And he just sounded like Vincent Price in The Pit and the Pendulum. You know, he's narrowed his eyes at me, and he painted a very, very dark future for me. And I said to him, "Well, doctor, I decided to build up my immune system instead of destroy it." Well, that didn't go over too well either. I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, the serious things." Yes, I know, Vincent. But I weighed the options out. I didn't tell him about my secret weapon, the immunologist, the genius of Peru, Sasha. I didn't tell him. I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. So he continued to weave a tale of terror. And I said next, "Why don't we stop talking and start examining?" I said it very politely, but I thought that was a good one, actually. So he put on a rubber glove, maybe opened my mouth, and he treated me like a horse. He just dug, because he knew that I had squamous cell carcinoma in my cheek. And he said, "Well, there's..." After he, you know, went all around and just, you know, I thought he was going to toss me a sugar cube. I thought about whinnying, but I didn't. He said, "Well, you don't have any cancer." And I wanted to say, "Don't you mean to say that, hey, great news, you don't have any cancer?" No, he was upset. Because a stupid idiot like me, who doesn't bow down to the image of mainstream medicine, deserves to have his problem return even with a vengeance. And I am convinced that he would have gloated and he would have been happy to have found it, but he didn't. Poor guy. And then he said, "It's a cyst." I wanted to say, "Don't you mean, hey, it's not like a tumor, it's a cyst, like, no, it's a cyst." Well, my wife said, "How do you treat something like that?" "Well, you drain it, you know, you drain it." "Is that something I can do myself?" No? Okay, well, I thanked him and got the hell out of there as fast as I could. With a diagnosis. And now I'm in the midst of, you know, I left a message with Sasha, my wife and I did, and I want to see about someone associated with him who is more accommodating, doesn't despise me, and doesn't blame me, and might even credit me, somebody that works closely with a man who is interested in building up his immune system rather than destroying it, trying to find somebody sympathetic to these virtues and values who will drain the damn thing. And it's done, whatever it takes. So anyway, so that's caused me stress. I had to do some tax stuff today. I've been putting off and putting off and putting off. I'm such a procrastinator. I actually think it has saved me many times, actually. I just may talk to you today about nothing. I don't know. We'll see. Now I think I'm going to talk about sperm. But I'm such a procrastinator. I usually wait till the last minute to do the show because I have to feel pressure to perform. I don't know why. I guess it's the same reason kids in college, what do they do? What do they call it? Cramming for an exam. They wait till the last minute. They goof off and then boom, they got to go. And when they got to go, they go. And me, when I got to go, I go and I do it. I perform. Oof. I consider myself a decent performer. Under pressure, though, I have to have pressure. And since if the pressure is not coming at me from an outside force, I have to drum it up myself. And I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up at 2 and I couldn't get back to sleep. I lay there for an hour and say, this ain't working. I was thinking about, I hadn't talked to my son Paul in a while, and that was starting to bother me. I hadn't talked to the grandkids in a while. We usually make a show with them. My wife and I make a little video, not a show. We make a video for them with our little monkey puppet. I haven't done that in a while. It started to bother me, and I owed people some letters and thank yous, and I was behind on things, and I started thinking of people in jail and solitary confinement. I started thinking about the movie Shawshank Redemption, a terrible scene where Dufresne is in solitary in that evil warden. And I thought about an interview I saw that warden actually, that was shot in Mansfield, Ohio, only about 20 miles south of where I raised my kids, you know, at the Mansfield Reformatory. That's where Shawshank, scary movie, man. It's a dark movie. I mean, a really good movie, but it's depressing as hell. I couldn't stop thinking about solitary confinement. So all this doom and gloom was coming on me, and I just couldn't get back to sleep, so I just got up. And then this cyst thing was even worse. Maybe someday soon, hopefully, I hope to get this taken care of in the next couple of days. I don't know. I'm hoping it's just a drainage thing, but I don't know if it's a takeout thing. I hope it's just a drain. The mean doctor said, drain it. We're going to drain it. Drain it, boy. Well, he didn't like me at all. He was young. He was a whippersnapper. He just got out of med school. He doesn't know anything except institutional medicine. That's all he knows. It's like going to a priest, asking a priest spiritual advice, you know. But the guy did diagnose it pretty easy for him, too. So he felt everything around my neck and my throat and everything. He probably wanted to strangle me. He grabbed his thing. So that's actually good news, really. So let's read Luke. So I'm very tired. I tried to lay down later. I decided to run anyway, even though last thing I felt like doing, but it's one of the best habits I have. And once I start moving, it feels good. Well, it doesn't feel good right away. It takes a while to feel good. And, you know, I think back on the 66-mile run just 2.5 weeks ago, and I don't remember really feeling bad. I remember thinking, why am I running at a 45-degree angle? But I don't remember feeling really, exhausted. I mean, if you watch the video that I made, we made a little documentary about it. I'm at the 53-mile mark, and I'm having a conversation with Greg in the car about our strategy, and I'm hey, I'm just talking, how many miles you think we got? What time is it? Okay, how we doing? I don't remember feeling, freaked out or tired or exhausted or I got to go to bed or anything. I feel worse now. I'm on the fourth floor of an apartment, and I forgot the key, so when I came in today, I had to climb 4 flights of stairs, and when I got to the top, I was I felt terrible because I pushed it a little bit. And I realized that the whole time I was on the 66-mile run, I was on the edge, you know? I was on the edge for 22 hours on the edge. If I went any faster, I would have been done. So you have to, I have to control. It's pacing, folks, pacing. It's all pacing. This show is pacing. For 13 years, I've made videos every day. It's pacing, pacing. What else is pacing? I remember the first marathon I ran in 1978, the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. I think in the first 5 miles, there was 10,000 people in the race. Must have been 4,000 people passed me. 5,000 people passed me in the first 5 miles of the race because I start slow. Now my motto is, people say, how do you run? Well, my secret is I start slow and then I taper off. That's the secret of successful running. But back then I was Speedy Gonzalez compared to now. I actually ran a marathon in 3:05. Not bad, 3:05. Now, actually, by my third marathon, I hit a 3:05. I think my first one was a 3:29. But anyway, I passed everybody in the last 10 miles. Pacing, pacing, pacing. Let's go to the scriptures. I've been promising to talk about sperm. The proposition of the opposing camp, those who oppose Christ's glory, they inject sperm where it doesn't belong into Mary's uterus. Now, I'm going to read this passage again. I've read it before. And I'm just going to give you my main complaint about the sperm. As you know, Richard Golko is obsessed with sperm, obsessed with Jesus was produced by a human sperm. Listen to this. Now, in the 6 months, I know I read this before, but pretend it's Christmas. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the 6 month, the messenger Gabriel was dispatched from God to a city of Galilee, which is named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house and kindred of David. And the name of the virgin is Miriam. You know her as Mary. I like Miriam, though. And entering to her, the messenger said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you, you blessed among women." Maybe he didn't put it like that, but that's the way it reads in the Concordant version. "The Lord is with you, you blessed among women." Now she, perceiving it, was agitated at his word. I don't think I read this part before. This is pretty funny. Agitated. It's like, ew. And she reasoned, "What manner of salutation this may be?" And the messenger said to her, "Fear not, Miriam, for you found favor with God. And lo, you shall be conceiving and be pregnant and be bringing forth a son, and you shall be calling his name Jesus. He shall be great, and Son of the Most High shall he be called, and the Lord God shall be giving him the throne of David. His father and he shall..." Wow, that's interesting. "His father and he..." If that doesn't do away with binitarianism, I don't know what does. "His father and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the years." I never saw that. "His father and he." Him and his dad. "His father and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the years. And of his kingdom there shall be no consummation." James Quorum pointed this out to me one time. This is an aside. Luke 1:33. But in the King James says, "And his kingdom will have no end." His kingdom will have no end. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that our Lord will rule until the consummation. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord does not rule forever. This is a common mistake that Christians make. 1 Corinthians 15. Start with verse 22. We love that. "Even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class, the first fruit, Christ. Thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, thereafter the consummation." We know what he's going to do then. Whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power. For he must be reigning until, verse 25, he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. So he's going to give up reigning. Why? Because he reigns so well that he brings everything in subjection to God. And so when you go to Luke 33 in the King James Version, it makes no sense. Of his kingdom there should be, his kingdom shall have no end. But the Concordance says, and of his kingdom there shall be no consummation. And James Quorum explained this to me, since he's since deceased. He was the business manager of the Concordant Publishing Concern. He said the key word here is of his kingdom. It doesn't say, this may even read correctly in the King James. Jim Quorum said, of his kingdom there shall be no consummation. That is, the things that the kingdom produced will live on, of his kingdom. The things that, I can't say any better than I just said it. The things that the kingdom produced while it was running, and there will still be a kingdom during Eon 5, of his kingdom there shall be no, the kingdom will end, but of the kingdom there shall be no consummation. It's just like evil ends, the things of evil, that is the good that is produced by it, a recognition of good, an appreciation of good, that shall go on and on and on, whereas evil will be abolished once it's done its nasty work of bringing us a realization of truth, realization of good, realization of salvation, realization of love, realization of life. None of these things we would appreciate ever unless it was for evil. But once we appreciate all these things, then the things produced by evil, they will continue, but the evil shall go away. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Of his kingdom, there shall be no consummation. That should help you if somebody points out that verse and says, don't you say Jesus doesn't rule forever? He doesn't. Why does it say his kingdom shall be? Oh, it doesn't say that. Of his kingdom. You have to say it like that. Of his kingdom. 34, yet Miriam said to the messenger, how shall this be since I know not a man? This is what I'm driving at. Now we're getting down to the sperm. I know not a man. What is a man? A human being. I do not know a man, a human being. I have not been with a human being known as a man, a male person with a reproductive appendage between his legs. I have not been with one of those. I have not been with a human being in that way, Gabriel, sir. Just in case you didn't know that, I don't know what you're talking about. This, I'm going to be conceiving and with child, I have not known a man. A human, didn't have the usual production process. How shall this be, since I know not a man, a human? And here we go. And answering, the messenger said to her, Holy Spirit shall be coming on you. There it is. Again, I say again, poor Richard Gokel wonders why he lost half his ministry. It's because he thinks the Lord Jesus Christ was produced by a human sperm. Where does it say? If there was a scripture verse that said, and the Holy Sperm did come down from God, swimming. This is my thing. I'd like to continue in that vein, in the Monty Python vein there, but the holy hand grenade. And the sperm did swim upstream through the tubes of the fallopians and did seek out the egg and the other. It was a holy sperm, and at the face of an eagle, the beak of a toucan, and the eyes of a monkey, and the other sperm did bow down to it. And in the night and the darkness of the tubes known as fallopian, it glowed in the dark much as the Shekinah glory glowed in the Holy of the Holies. And the other sperm didst bow down to it and sing their praises unto it and said, we shall get out of thine way. There are millions of us, and any one of us could beat you to the punch. To the joy, to the happiness. But nay, thou art a magic sperm come from God with a face of a whatever Martin Sanders just said. And the eyes of a monkey. Pretty sure he said that. Not sure what else. But because thine art a holy sperm from above, and thy tail movest with not great alacrity. Nevertheless, we shall give way, for thou art a magic sperm. Now, if the scripture said something like that, I demand a magic sperm, I could live with this crazy doctrine. I could live with it if it was a magic sperm. But they call it a human sperm. Where do you read? Where in scripture was Mary conceived by a human sperm? It says pretty clearly, I know not a man. I know not that half of the human race that you call man. She put it very daintily. Miriam said to the messenger, how shall this be, since I know not a man? And Gabriel said, what do you mean? I haven't had sex, okay? I know not a man. I know not. You mean you don't know any man? Do I really have to explain this to you? Must I go beyond the euphemism? What do you mean you don't know a man? Thou art the angel of the Lord, and thou dost not knowest these phrases? I know not a man. And answering, the messenger said to her, Holy Spirit shall be coming on you. Nothing goes in her. And the power of the Most High shall be overshadowing you. Still on top of her. Wherefore also the Holy One who is being generated shall be called the Son of God. And what I think of here is the Spirit of God vibrating over the waters. In Genesis, Spirit of God vibrates over the waters. And things start happening. Water separates from water. What happens? I mean, some great things happen. The Spirit of God, all it does is do this. Spirit of God vibrates. Vibrates. I told you yesterday that Jesus Christ putting his hands on people, that in Acts 2:22, it was God did these works through Christ. God did them, but through Christ, Christ's hands. And I drew a parallel to the big picture that God created everything through Christ. Look at this. We have another parallel between the Spirit of God vibrating. I know the same word's not used, but overshadowing, vibrating, spirit. It's spirit. That's the commonality here, spirit. I'm finally waking up here. I knew it. I talked about this. I should have talked about it right away. Sorry I had to put you through the first half of the show. Maybe you found it enjoyable. I don't know. That's the only thing I could do. I couldn't think of anything else. So that this is the commonality, common denominator between Genesis and this is the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit. Was there any sperm back in Genesis that created the earth? Should have been. I'm looking for a sperm. Why doesn't Richard go enter, bring sperm into Genesis? It's just as absent here as it is there. I think, well, of course he brings it in here because, you know, the human race exists and there are such things as sperm. It's not here. It's just as much not here as it's not in Genesis. So you might as well bring it into Genesis too, because it's equally absent. But we have a similarity between this and Genesis. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Genesis, it vibrates. Here it overshadows. And the Holy One starts being generated. Not because something went inside of her, but because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. When Peter's shadow fell on that lame guy, he's got up and walked. Peter didn't even realize it. Peter's shadow, nothing entered the guy. Peter didn't put his hand in the hand of the man. He didn't touch him. You remember the miracle. I'll put the reference down here. Peter walks past the guy, and that's the power of the Spirit of God back in those days. I mean, it's just as powerful. It just doesn't do these kinds of miracles. It's powerful enough to help us believe Paul's gospel and to help us believe that Jesus Christ preexisted, for God's sake. I'll say it again. And for Christ's sake, for both of their sake. His Father and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the eons. And of his kingdom there shall be no consummation. So, go back. Here it is. Here is my question to Richard Golko and any of these other careless, and on this topic, cuckoo people. This is totally cuckoo, totally unscriptural, totally out of the imagination, completely made up. An invention that strains, obviously strains, to bring Christ down to their level. I still haven't figured out why they want to do that, to make feel better about themselves. I don't know. I'm not saying that's it. I'm just hypothesizing on the fly here. But here's my question. Who's the father? That was a human sperm, according to Richard Golko. And the rest of them didn't correct them, so I am assuming all the Tories believe that a sperm entered Mary. If there's any doctrine that has ever been invented out of thin air, it's this one. And the damage it does, that's the thing. Turns Christ into a mere man. The reason he's the perfect mediator between God and man is he's part God, part man. He's human from the Mary side, and he's God from this overshadowing spirit side. No sperm allowed. None. Get it the hell out of here. Especially not a human sperm. A human sperm. In other words, it was a man's sperm.
Mr. Zender is not insinuating here that the sperm on which the Tories are insisting did not originate with God. He does realize that this is their position. Neither is he insinuating that Miriam had sexual relations with a human male. But does not every man's sperm absolutely originate with God? The Tories are making Christ in every single way exactly like us. This is why they insist upon a human sperm. No one is insinuating here that the sperm did not come from God. The wild, unfounded theory here is that it was a human sperm. That is, the sperm of a man. The question is now, what man?
Hey, fellas, who's Jesus' father? Who does that sperm belong to? It's human. It's a man's sperm. Who does it belong to? I want to meet that guy. I want to meet the real father of Christ. It's not God. According to you guys, it's not God. It's a human sperm. Human! And yet Mary was not with a human. Says it clearly here. I don't know a human. I didn't have sex with any human. My God, sperm, you dare to insert sperm between God and this woman's uterus? You dare to invent a sperm and insert it illegally into this woman's uterus when the text says that it was God's spirit? And that's enough, and that makes him divine. Doesn't make him the same being as his father. I hope I settled that yesterday, but God only knows. How dare you? How dare you, people? How dare you? How dare nobody correct Richard Golko? Nobody objects. I am on record. Under heaven, on earth, I am on record as not only rejecting this, but declaring it to be blasphemous. I feel better now.